What we have sung about this morning is indeed a wonderful hope that we have, that this life is not the end in and of itself. We certainly have a lot of enjoyments living at this time and in this place. And never let those cloud our vision of the heavenly treasure. Our life will come to an end. We've got young people here today who maybe never think of death. Their life's going to come to an end. And it's great to think about this heavenly home that we have sung about this morning, promised by the Holy Spirit of God. We look forward to enjoying that wonderful place. We're gathered here today because we believe in heaven and hell and are striving to serve the risen Master. What a better place to start than think about what we're going to do even next year. This is the last day of 2023. And if the Lord lets us live, we'll awake in the morning to 2024. Will 2024 be any different for us in the service of the Master? Should we think about things that might make our service to this great Master any better? We're going to suggest some things that may challenge us to do a better job at serving the risen Master and expressing our love for Him or His being willing to die for us. Well, it began in Acts the 17th chapter. If you open your Bibles there. As I look over this audience, and I think I know most folks in the audience, I don't know of anybody in this audience that is of noble birth, that is of kingly lineage. I don't see anybody that's going to get a throne, a prince, or a princess, or anybody that's a king in that sense. We're common people. And yet you and I, each one of us, have the opportunity to display nobility. Look at verse 11. The apostle went to Thessalonica, and there he did not have a good reception to his preaching. First part of the chapter. Now he goes to Berea. And the text said that these were more noble-minded. Your version may just say noble. Several versions have translated noble-minded. Because it is not nobility as a result of your father or your grandfather. It's not a matter of lineage. It's nobility of attitude. An attitude that demonstrates a higher view of one's responsibility to the Word of God. And you'll note that it says in the text what this nobility of mind consisted of. It's not that they received the Word of God. It's that they received the Word of God with eagerness. There's one thing called Bible reading. There's another thing called Bible reading with the intent of learning what it says to me and striving to implement in my life. There's another part of that verse that talks about the nobility of their mind, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. There's a reading of the Bible so that I can say I've read the Bible. There's a reading of the Bible that says, I want to know the will of God. I want to test my thinking. I want to test what I've heard. Because this book is from the God of heaven, the God who has provided this hope that we have sung about this morning. That's noble-mindedness. So if you want to do something noble in 2024, something that the Holy Spirit says is noble, become a diligent student, not just a student, but a diligent student of the Word of God. Why is that so important? Read verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. Being a diligent student of God's Word can create and build faith. Do we want a strong faith throughout 2024? We've sung about heaven this morning. How strong is our faith in heaven? We've sung about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ this morning and remembered a memorial. How strong is our faith in that event and how it should affect our lives? It doesn't come just by thinking about it, but by reading the historic evidences that are recorded in God's holy word. That's what happened here in Berea. Like Thessalonica, Paul would open the Bible and present the evidences that Jesus indeed was the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And as we reflect on those things by reading that, it will refresh our minds and strengthen our faith. That's a reason enough to spend our time in the book next year. Furthermore, this book can help us avoid the thing all of us that are here this morning want to avoid, that's sin. In Psalm 119 and verse 9, the psalmist asks, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And indeed, young people, whether it's these teenagers we have on the front pew here or young people in their 20s and 30s, we'll have a challenge in the United States of America, an ever-growing challenge to keep their way pure. How can they do it? It's not by parental descent. My family were good people. It's not simply by going to a church of Christ, although that will certainly help. But note what the writer says. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to his word. So if we're serious about avoiding sin, here's the answer. In 2024, get our nose in the book. Read God's word. Think about it. Down in verse 11, he said, "Your word I treasured in my heart." Why? "That I may not sin against you." If we read God's word, it will remind us of what sin is. It will remind us of our duties in righteousness. It will remind us of the consequences of sin, and yet the hope of forgiveness, and give us courage, even in the face of failure and difficulty, to pursue righteousness. "The word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talked to people who had become Christians. And he told them, first of all, he told them to lay aside the practices that are out of harmony with the life that they had once lived. Malice, deceit, and those kinds of things, slander. But in verse 2, he said, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk." Does a baby want milk, or do they long for milk? If you're not sure, don't give your baby any milk and you'll find out. You'll see how they cry. They're upset. They're not doing well. They long. They desire it earnestly. Now, he didn't say these Christians were babes. He said, as newborn babes. This is the disposition we ought to have to this book we call the Word of God. I want it. I want to feed on it. I want to drink it. I want it to fill my heart and soul and build me up. As newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? Why did he say you do that? That you may grow thereby. Do we want to have, when the end of 24, if God lets us live, do we want to be able to say I've grown, or I've just stayed where I was, or I went backwards? To ensure growth, here's the answer. Fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God in 2024. Furthermore, in James 1:25, James points out that whoever looks, but he didn't just say looks intently at the Word of God and abides by it, this man will be blessed in his deeds. Not just looking at the Word of God. Looking at it as a mirror of the soul. How do I look in the light of this? Examining oneself. Spending time and thought to the Word of God. What changes do I need to make in 2024? Every day, I trust that we're asking God to help us see the changes we need to make to better serve Him. Well, the way to know what those are is not by your neighbors and your friends, but by getting our head in the book. Well, how are we going to spend more time in the Word of God? I'm going to make some suggestions. These are not some Bible verse that says you've got to do this. These are suggestions, practical applications of the verses we have looked at that the Holy Spirit has given us. One is daily Bible reading. We have put the schedules that Craig refers to back on the table in the back, and you have some other options. I put them in an email to you. I know some people don't read their emails, but if you want some daily Bible reading schedules, they're in your email, besides the two that I put on the foyer in the back. One of them says 2023. Ignore it because they don't have any months, and so it doesn't make any difference about the year. These are two different schedules. As for reading the Bible through the year, there's many others. Maybe you have a better one, one you like. One of them is chronological. You read through Genesis, and then it'll go to Job, because Job lived in that time period. You read through Acts, and you get to chapter 17, and then it'll lead you to 1 Thessalonians, because the church in Thessalonica was established in the events that are recorded in the book of Acts. So that's another option. Whichever option you take, spend some time every day, at least 5 days a week. You work 5 days if you have a job out in the workaday world, and read the Bible. You say, when am I going to have time? I don't know when you're going to have time. But I'll tell you this. If you believe the verses we just referred to, you'll find time. You'll make time. I know people in this audience that I could call by name who have demonstrated that very thing. They knew they needed to read. That night didn't work for them. They were tired after the day's work. They decided to get up very early and study. Other people do it differently. Maybe at lunchtime. I know there's some here who used to read the Bible on their way to work and riding in a bus. But whatever works for you. The point is, if God tells us we need to have our head in the book and reading His Word, I'm going to find a time somehow, somewhere to do it. That's your job, not mine. But that's a suggestion, a daily Bible reading. Now, here's another. Family Bible study. As a family, sit down and read God's Word. You sit down and watch a TV program. You go together to a sport event. You go together to some event at school. How about some time to sit down as a family and read God's Word together? And teach your children how important it is to you. Do your children ever see you? After you see, you pick up this book and read it. And read it. And do you teach them how to read it? It's important for them. You say, I love my children. They're good kids. I don't doubt that a bit. But will they be God's children without this book? In their hearts and guiding their lives. Family Bible study. When are we going to study the Bible? My kids go to school all day. I work all day. We've got things to do at night. We've got an event. I don't know when you're going to do it. That's your job. Try different things. I know when my children are at home, we tried different things. We tried to do it before they went to school. We tried to do it in the afternoon. Try to figure out what worked. You figure it out. If you believe in the importance of reading the Bible, you'll find a way to do it. And here's another suggestion. Not only come to classes, but prepare for classes. We prepare, the elders have planned these Bible classes. Right now we're studying the Holy Spirit. There's material that's available. Some never prepare for class. Still want you to come. But I'm saying, if you really believe reading God's Word is important for growth, for faith, for pleasing God, if it'll promote obedience, here's a suggested thing you can read. We're going to be studying on Wednesday this particular topic and these verses. Read them to understand them. Of course, it would be better if you not only read them, but you came to the class. We have people that attend class like a snaggletooth guy. It's here, here, there, here, there. If you went to college that way, you'd never get your degree. You'd be 50 years old. You started when you was 18, you'd still be taking classes. And so, this is another way to promote Bible reading and Bible study. One more suggestion is additional studies. You say, I'd like to study, but I'd like to spend some time in a particular topic or a particular book. Maybe it's not what we're doing here at the building. I'm ready. You see, I can't do it at Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Maybe you can't do it Sunday evening at 5 o'clock or Wednesday evening. Well, how about Monday morning at 6 o'clock? How about Tuesday night at 10 o'clock? Whatever time will work. There's such a thing as called FaceTime or Zoom. I don't know how to work Zoom very well, but I can do FaceTime, I think. We can do that over digitally. I've studied with men over the summer, young men who were preaching and older men who were preaching that way. Then a whole series of classes. So we can do that if you're interested. I'd be willing to do that with anybody. So these are just practical suggestions. But the point is, they receive the word with earnestness, with great eagerness, and search the scriptures daily, is what it says. Daily. To see if the things being said were so. Here's another challenge for the new year. And I'm so thankful. God was working on this lesson. And I think about the church here. I'm so thankful to know so many here. And I don't know what all they do, but I know some. We've got some diligent servants. And some of the things I'm going to be mentioned by specific mention are things that these people are already doing. But I want to challenge all of us to be better servants in the new year. You say, what's the challenge of that? Do you call yourself a Christian, I-A-N, Christ, I-A-N? What does that mean? I got baptized? No, that's not what it means. It includes that. It means I follow Christ. It means I want to be like Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28, he was talking to his disciples. They had a wrong view of their role as apostles and thought it would lift them up to thrones to rule. And he said, no. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Think about that. He's the Son of God. He's the eternal being. He did not have to come. He certainly did not have to come to die. I came to serve. And you know, there's service and then there's service. You might prepare a meal for somebody. Great. You might go to their house and help them in some way. Great. Jesus said, I gave my life as a ransom for many. Right there in that passage, telling his apostles. So, when he left the earth, and they're going to follow in his steps, regardless of the difficulties, the things that could get in the way, their job was not to sit on thrones and have glory, but to serve. If we're Christians, we ought to want not just to receive, but to give of ourselves. Practical application. How can I serve? Here's one of the simplest ways, and it is so important. Read Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. The Hebrew writer encouraged those Christians, and some were having difficulty living as a Christian. And he's encouraging them to serve one another, and here's how. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. In that text, encouraging is put opposite of not assembling. What he has in view is a certain way of encouragement. When the saints meet, fellow Hebrews and Christians, you be there. You be there to sing with them. You be there to pray with them. You be there to study with them. You be there to share your faith with them, encouraging one another. When the gospel began to be preached and it began to spread throughout the countryside, everywhere the gospel went, what followed in its way? Local churches. That was God's plan. These Christians who heard the gospel, you'll read about it in the Jerusalem church. You read about it on Paul and Barnabas' first preaching journey. They'd go to a city and preach. People would obey the gospel. What do you read about? There was a church established. You read about the church at Antioch who met regularly for Bible study. That's God's plan, not man's. If you're on a team, Some of you young people play sports. Some of you older people used to play sports when you were able. If you're ever on a team, soccer team, football team, baseball team, how would it work if you came for every third or fourth practice? You didn't go to all of them. Why? Well, I was busy. I had other things to do. How would that work? Would that be encouraging? Would anybody really consider you a devoted team member? But what if, on the other hand, you love that team? You were interested in their goals. And you went, maybe as a football team, but it was practice time. You're going to talk about the next game. You went, but you had a hurt foot, but you were there. You may not be able to get out and do the things the quarterback does, but you're there because it's a team effort. You're part of the team. It's not just attending, folks. It's being regular. And what that says to the other people, that person thinks this, what we're doing, is important. You want to the challenge of doing more for your master in 2024? Make it your plan to attend the Bible classes, attend the services. We have a gospel meeting coming up. To be here. What would it be like if on Wednesday night we had the same bodies that we had on Sunday morning? During the gospel meeting on Friday night and the two services on Saturday, if we had the same people on this team that were here on Sunday morning, I'll tell you what it would do. Whether you realize it or not, it would encourage others. And you'd be acting like a Christian. Jesus said, I came to serve. The writer of the Hebrew letter not only talked about encouraging one another in assembling, in the third chapter, in verse 13. Remember, these people were in danger, falling away, some of them. He said, encourage one another day by day. When that was written 2,000 years ago, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have text. They didn't have automobiles like we have today. How are they going to encourage one another day by day? I don't know. Did they walk to the other fellow's house? Did they have them over? I don't know how they did it. But you think how much greater our opportunities are. All we've got to do is pick up a little phone, dial it, and we can talk to somebody. We can send a text. We can send an email. We have automobiles. We can go to their house. We can invite them to come to our house. So I'll encourage them on Sunday once in a while. Is that it? What do we want to do in 2024? Jesus said, I came to serve. You may say, I've got to give up some things to do that. Yeah, you may. Jesus gave up quite a bit, didn't he? Are you a Christian? Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, here's a letter written to Christians who are living in an ungodly world like we are today. And the letters are designed to encourage them to persevere and be strong in serving God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, one of the things that he tells these people to do, verse 8, keep fervent. He didn't say love one another. He said keep fervent in your love for one another. He didn't say keep fervent in your love for mom and dad. Keep fervent in your love for brother and sister. Keep fervent in your love for your friend. Which, all that's fine. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about the guy over there sitting behind you. And the woman sitting over there on that side. And the person sitting way back in the back. Is your brother in Christ. Sometimes we don't even know their names. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Listen. He said, be hospitable to one another. How many people have you had in your home in 2023, 22, 21. I'm a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're focused on serving. That's a lot of trouble. I don't know what to feed them. I don't know what to give them. You figure it out. The point is, if you believe what we're reading, you'll figure it out. But now look what he says in the rest of the verse. He said, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Quit complaining. Just do it. Because they're God's people. And you're a servant of Jesus Christ. Here's some challenges for 2024. Maybe it'll challenge you to do something you never have done or never do. But I'm reading from the Holy Spirit's record as He tells us what to do. The same is true with those of us in this audience who are elders. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes to men like myself and Jeff and Craig and Wally and Doug who serve here as elders. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he talks to these men who are shepherds. They don't just meet in the back room and make decisions. That's not the work of an elder. We do have elders meeting and talk about the work of the church here. But look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 5. He said, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. Note, he says, shepherd the flock of God, and then the last three words of the verse are, but with eagerness. Shepherd with eagerness. That's serving sheep. I'm not a shepherd, a literal shepherd. I wouldn't be a very good one. I don't know much about literal, physical sheep. I probably wouldn't like having to clean up after them, go chase them when they get out of the fence and all of that. But that analogy is used for the work of a spiritual shepherd. And there's sometimes it's unpleasant. You don't want to do it, but you do it because you love the people, even more because you love the Lord who died for them. And so, we as elders, we also have the exhortation in 2024 to have diligence in our serving brethren. What about the deacons? We have some great men here serving as deacons. I'm so thankful for these men, the work they do. It's behind the scenes. You don't even know the work they do. But you're benefiting from it by sitting here today. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, talking about deacons, he said, the deacons who serve well achieve high standing. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit would say that through the pen of Paul. The deacons who serve well have high standing. Deacons, but you may think nobody cares. And some people never think about the work you do. But just be assured, there's a God in heaven who knows. So in 2024, I'll just say this to the deacons. Keep doing the good work that you're doing. Here's another challenge for 2024. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Just living for God in this ungodly world is challenging in itself. And the apostle recognized that as he wrote to the Ephesian Christians. The city of Ephesus had been a center of idolatry. Wicked place. Read chapter 5. You'll see how wicked it was morally as well as spiritually. Here are the people that have embraced Christ, confessed His name, been buried in baptism. And they're striving to live for God in this wicked world. In chapter 6 and verse 11, he encouraged, verse 10, he encouraged them to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Why do you need this armor that God provides? So that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He went on to say in the next verse that our struggle, our warfare, is against the forces of wickedness, the forces of darkness. Satan rules this old world. You're going to meet his forces. He goes on to talk about this armor that God has provided, encouraging Christians. Pick it up. I want to go down to verse 18. take up that armor, and then there's this little word with. With the armor, spend your time in prayer. With all prayer, he said, and petition. What do you mean, all prayer? See, I pray. Thank God for the shoes. Well, that's okay. Maybe you say a prayer at night. All prayer. There is prayer of thanksgiving. There are prayers of praise. We could spend time in prayer just talking about the glory of this God, this love. There are prayers of forgiveness and petition that we forgive. Because that's essential to our being forgiven. There are even prayers for vindication. Imprecatory prayers. You can read about them in your Bible, Old and New Testament. That God avenge us of those. It's not our job to avenge ourselves. But that God avenge us against our enemies who attack us for our faith. You want some examples of prayers? You have a whole book of them. Book of Psalms, that's what they are. Songs, praise, prayer. You have them in the Old Testament. You have them in the New Testament. This morning in our Bible class, we read from two letters, Ephesians and Colossians, where Paul was talking about the things he prayed for the Ephesians and the Colossians. It doesn't have to be, and nor should it be, the rote repetition. It's not wrong to repeat something. As a boy growing up, I could remember prayers in the assembly, guard, guide, direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's not a bad request. But what does that mean? Maybe change the wording a bit. Maybe say it in a different way. You want to praise God? Think of some other way you can praise God. Thank God. This is not my suggestion, folks. This is the Holy Spirit's admonition. In your fight against evil, do it with all prayer. But then he didn't only say all prayer. Read what else he said. Pray at all times. Boy, it's hard to find time to pray. Look, you can pray almost any time. Nehemiah stood before the king. Nehemiah chapter 2. He was his cupbearer. He gave him his wine. The king could see Nehemiah was distressed about something. He had learned about the state of the walls in Jerusalem. The king says, "What is your request?" You know what Nehemiah did? Read it. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. He said, "So I prayed to God." I don't know how he did it right there before the king. I don't know if he bowed his head even. I don't know if he closed his eyes. But he prayed. While serving the king, he prayed. You know Jonah. God gave him a job to go to Tarshish to preach. Jonah didn't want to go because he didn't want to see the Ninevites saved by God's mercy. So he took off in a different direction, and then God created a great fish and swallowed him up. You read in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, that Jonah, from the belly of the fish, prayed. I got to get the right clothes on or in the right place. How about the belly of a fish? Can't find time to pray? How about if you're hitting stones thrown against you? Hitting you in your body, hitting you in your head. They stoned Stephen. But he cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He prayed while he was being stoned. Jesus went to the mountain to pray, Mark 6:46. You read in Matthew 26:36, he went to Gethsemane, which was a garden. Maybe you have a place outside of your yard. Maybe you're on vacation. You can find a place that you're away from others. The point is, the Holy Spirit says, if you want to fight the forces of evil, pick up that armor, but do it with all prayer at all times. Jesus was on the cross. He hadn't slept the night before. He had been in courts, if you want to call them that. He had been slapped. He had been spit upon. People had been hitting him in the face with their fists. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head. He was bleeding. He had been scourged, beaten with whips. And now he'd been taken and nailed to a cross to hang there till he died. While on that cross, Luke says in Luke 23, verse 36, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. If I prayed on a cross, it probably wouldn't be that prayer. It may probably be a prayer of implication. That's Jesus. That's your Savior. You know, what would you do for somebody that saved your life? By giving their life, that's Jesus. And then when he was about to die, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Praying again on the cross. He said, I'm sick, I hurt. Pray. Pray. People are not treating me right. Pray. Things are not going like I want them to go. Pray. All prayer at all times. I don't know when you pray. But you know what? If you believe what we've been reading, you're going to find a time to pray. It's just a matter of faith, isn't it? If what we're reading in Ephesians 6 is correct, I need to find time, make time. Maybe it's early in the morning. Maybe it's before you go to bed. Maybe it's both times. Maybe it's during your activities. You can pray while you're driving. If you stay attentive to your driving, you can pray, ladies, while you're washing the dishes. While you're doing housework. How about family prayer? I still vividly remember my father getting us all down before we went to bed. We'd get on our knees and we'd pray. Maybe it'd be good to have family prayer. Every now and then, the elders plan a prayer meeting. For some reason, some of our team members decide they don't need to be at that. Why? Why? Attend prayer meeting. Again, you can get all kind of examples if you do that daily Bible reading and look for the prayers that you find there. In 2024, make it your plan to build a stronger family. Good families don't just happen. They're cultivated. It's like a garden. You've got to cultivate it. Over in Genesis chapter 29. Again, God's Word will help us with this. Maybe these verses I read will spark our thinking. There's a verse here about a woman named Leah. Verse 32. And she talked about some affliction that she had. Affliction. Now, what was it? Could it have been cancer? Could it have been a broken bone? Could it have been some kind of disease? No, none of that. Moreover, she said, the Lord has seen my affliction. So the Lord was aware of whatever was on her mind and heart, really weighing heavy on her. Now, if you're familiar with this story I'm reading from, you already know what that affliction is. Jacob met a woman named Rachel. He thought she was very pretty. And he fell in love. He loved her so much that he had to work 7 years to get her, and they seemed but a few days. But Laban tricked Jacob and said, okay, you've got to marry Leah if you want Rachel. Leah can be over. So he did, which he shouldn't, but he did. Now, did he care about Leah? There's no indication he didn't care about her, that he didn't provide for her, that he didn't give her a place to live, that he mistreated her anyway. Jacob and Leah consummated their marriage in sexual union. She had several children by him. What in the world is she unhappy about then? There's something. She says, my affliction. She did not feel loved romantically, affectionately. That kind of love. You read the story, you'll see that that's the case. She did not feel loved. And so she named a boy. After that, called Simeon. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son. You know, I'll have children. Rachel can't have children. That'll make him love me because this love is based on delighting the other person. But having children didn't work. She has another son. See, now this time my husband will become attached to me. What do you mean, attached? What's wrong with you, lady? Don't you remember y'all are married? But there's such a thing as emotional attachment. She wanted Jacob to light up when she came in the room like he did when Rachel walked in. He wanted Jacob to miss her. He wanted Jacob to be close to her. He didn't have that. Over in the 30th chapter. In verse 20. We find Jacob, Leah has another son. And Leah said, God's endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me. What? Did they live in different towns or something? No. They live in different houses? No indication of that either. What do you mean, dwell with me? Folks, listen. Two people, a man and a woman, can live in the same dwelling and not dwell together. Not enjoy life together. Not interact socially, spiritually, morally, emotionally. We get to where we take marriage for granted. Well, I'm married. We're never going to divorce. We go to work. We come home. We mow the yard. We do the dishes. We feed the family. We go to a school event. What about cultivating love, so your mate knows and is confident that person really loves him, not just cares about him. You know, I care about Wally. I don't want to kiss him. But love you, wants to be with you. That's their favorite thing to do, to talk to you, to hold you. But it don't just happen, you cultivate it. This love is based on delight in the other person. Be the kind of person in 2024 that your mate falls in love with again and again and again. Is that the only passage that talks about that? No, there's a whole book dedicated to it. It's called The Song of Solomon. Go read it. The triangle affair. King Solomon wanted the girl. But the girl had a young man she was interested in. The young man would take time with her, do the things that they were both interested in. They'd run the hills and look at the flowers. She made the right choice to curse the young man. Read the book. Great book. About the kind of love that will sweeten a marriage and make the years go swiftly by. Over in Ecclesiastes 9:9, Solomon said, enjoy life with the woman you love all the days of your fleeting life under the sun. He said, this is your reward in life. God intended for you to do that. That's why he made marriage. Not just to have kids. There's nothing about kids in Genesis 2. It's enjoy life together. If you're not enjoying life together, make 24 better than 23. That's a challenge. That involves spending time in cultivating the sexual relationship. That's in Proverbs chapter 5. We'll not take the time to read it. You can go read it. These are things God, our Creator, encourages us to do. Building a stronger family. Here's another way you can do it. Spending time teaching your children. You know that Proverbs 1, 8, and 9 encourages young people to listen to their father and mother. Ephesians chapter 6 says, fathers, train your children, or discipline your children, or bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How many times in 2023, you men that are in this audience who are fathers, spend any time talking to your boy or girl, your young man or young woman, about God and the Bible? Can we do better in 2024? And spend time in prayer. That'll build stronger families. Family prayer. Meaningful prayer at the table. Not just thank you for the food, amen. Meaningful prayer. Over the book of Revelation in chapter 3. Our great Lord and Master Jesus Christ wrote some letters to churches. We have a record of these letters. Here's one to the church at Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, I know your deeds, that they're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm. They go to church? I presume they did. Did they say they were Christians? I have no doubt about that. But they were lukewarm. That's not my indictment. That's his. You're lukewarm. And then he says, verse 18, I advise you, if Jesus advises you, if your financial person advises you and you trust them, what will you do? Jesus is the great God of the universe. Said, here, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, white garments that you may clothe yourself. The shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. Eyes out to anoint your eyes that you may see. They didn't see themselves. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So we talked about things the Holy Spirit has told us to do. Will we just take it lukewarm or be zealous? Trying to implement those things that we've been advised to do.